23rd Psalm. Let's enjoy that now.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera?
Oh, okay.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be your with me. Your rod and your staff, they come with me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That wasn't fair. She's hard to follow. And there was a man who lived a very carefully prescribed life. He got up every morning at exactly the same time. His clothes were laid out the day before. They were always waiting for him. They were always clean. He got up and read from the scripture, his day, the Torah. He spent time in quiet meditation on God's word, and then he engaged in some lengthy time of prayer. Usually there were people who came to him early in the morning to talk with him. There was a visitor at the door who was interested in becoming a part of his faith. After some lengthy discussion and some lengthy explanation, another visitor showed up and he wanted information about how to keep the Sabbath. He knew this man could give him an understanding that would be accurate. In those days, by the time of Jesus, there were 39 different laws given, guidelines given for keeping the Sabbath. And he knew that this visitor knew that this man was able to take those 39 laws and apply them creatively to his situation. By the time those visitors were gone, it was time for lunch, and this man headed off to meet with some friends. He had several friends. And over a good meal, a good long meal, they spent a few hours discussing and debating politics, the separation of church and state. They reviewed some of the latest interpretations that they had given to others, shared them because they learned from each other and the counsel that they all gave to a variety of people. Issues dealing with food and fellowship and fasting and prayer and Sabbath and sacrifices and tithes and offerings and birth and burial and all kinds of things. They wanted to protect God's instruction so carefully, they added other instructions to keep it protected. Fences, it was called. There were not only things written down, but things that were passed along, and people were guided by this additional counsel. When time with his friends was done and lunch was completely over with, he headed off into the marketplace. And there in the marketplace, he was encountered by other persons also seeking his counsel, wanting to know how to take the laws that were agrarian, agricultural in nature and apply them to urban life. Not everyone was out in the field anymore. People now lived in the cities and they didn't know what to do with some of those laws and interpretations of them. All the while that the conversations took place that afternoon, he made sure to keep himself a little bit separate from the people around him. And when the discussion was over with, he hurried off to his home because he had to change his clothes to head off for afternoon prayer and sacrifice up to the temple. In another part of town early that morning, there was another man who did not get up at a set time. His clothes were not neatly pressed, and they were not always clean. He lived in comfortable surroundings, but it seemed as if he had to do many of his tasks for himself. The work he was engaged in was not a popular one. He actually had to pay to get his job, rather than the other way around. Paid for the privilege of being able to take money to defraud people, to empty their wallets and their purses. He was lowest on the totem pole, lowest rung on the ladder in the particular system that he was a part of. Because he was Jewish, he was also hated by his fellow Jews, because they were the ones who often had to empty their pockets and their bags into his. There are some ancient Jewish writings, commentaries on the Bible, that describe his profession in the same paragraph as donkey drivers and shepherds and shopkeepers, whose work was notoriously dirty. His profession was described in the same breath as dung collectors and tanners, whose work was extremely smelly. His job was listed with goldsmiths and haircutters and tailors and laundrymen because their jobs were notoriously disgusting. They worked with women. His job was listed with dice players and usurers and people like himself. Very, very distrustful employment. The Gospels link his job with prostitutes, robbers, swindlers, adulterers, and in general, sinners. He spent all of his morning and most of his afternoon the same way he did every day. The faces and the names changed, but the people's reactions were the same no matter what time of day it was. They hated him. He lined his pockets at other people's expense. Every morning, every early afternoon, just the same. And when he realized it was time for the afternoon sacrifice and prayer, he packed up his table, he packed up his belongings, headed home, changed clothes, and made his way up the same hill to the temple to worship. And if you have a Bible, you can open it to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." The Pharisee took a very prominent position, standing, with his hands uplifted and his eyes open to heaven, and standing just a little bit apart from the other persons who were also worshiping there that afternoon, because he knew that if he accidentally bumped up against someone, he would have to leave the worship service and go through a certain ritual in order to cleanse himself so that he could return. He spoke out loud. He didn't care who heard. Very few boundaries. He just spoke up. And he said that he fasted twice a week. Now, in those days, people were only required to fast 5 times a year. He fasted twice a week. And he tithed everything. Just in case those who produced had not tithed, he would tithe for himself and for them. And he was happy to say out loud that he wasn't like some of the persons around him, some of the persons in the city. And fortunate as he was that day, one of those he was glad he wasn't like just happened to be there at the temple worshiping too. Lord, an example of what I mean just happens to be here. The more pious and religious a person becomes, the greater the temptation to cross over from gratitude and humility into pity for others rather than sympathy, being self-satisfied and critical, perfectionistic and smug. And it looks like this man in the temple crossed over. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This man also stood apart, but not because of fear of being touched by others. He stood apart because no one would stand near him. And there, at this time of worship, the afternoon sacrifice, he would have gotten there in time to witness the slaughtering of the animals, particularly the cutting up of the sacrificial lamb. He would have noticed the priest that would have taken blood from that animal into the first apartment, the first room of the sanctuary. The priest would go in to burn incense too. This was all being done for the sake of all of those who had gathered that day to worship. And when the burning of incense was completed and the blood had been taken in, the priest went to the outside to where the people had gathered and pronounced a blessing upon them with outstretched hands. And all the people bowed themselves at this moment of blessing, because God had accepted the gift, the lamb, the bringing of a sacrifice to the altar there. This man would have been there during the noisy clashing of cymbals, the blast of the trumpet, and the songs sung by the Levitical choir, the reading of the Psalms. We can almost imagine the music and the noise and the smoke and the smells. And the tax collector stands afar off, anxious to not be noticed, because he already feels rejected and condemned, and low enough about himself that he knows that even if he wanted to try to pay people back, he has defrauded so many people, he couldn't remember them all. And though he was all right financially, he didn't have enough to pay back everything that he took, and 20% more as a penalty. He couldn't possibly do it. And there in that space at that time, using the language that reminds us of what David said in Psalms 51 after he had been confronted by Nathan over his adultery with Bathsheba. He uses language that doesn't reflect his act, but his own, and yet together with David, he has asked God to search his heart and try him and to find if there is any wicked way. And the answer has come back, yes. Yes, there is a wicked way. There is iniquity in you. And so he reaches out in an ancient form of contrition. With one hand, beats himself on his chest over his heart, because the heart was considered the place where sin originated. Sin was not just something a person did with their mind. It was something that was deeply embedded within a person. And said the only thing that he could, "God, let this be for me. Let the sacrifice be for me. Please, let it be for me." No gratitude. Only confession. No pride. No piety. No boasting. No achievements. No drama. No proof. One of the best prayers in Scripture is spoken by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. A beautiful prayer of confession. You and I never outgrow the need for confession. Confession these days is often very, very rare, very, very sporadic. It's sort of a foreign experience to us. Occasionally, when we see people engage in confession in a public forum, it's usually hard to believe. A TV preacher, a politician, someone who says publicly they're sorry for what they did, but it leaves us occasionally wondering how truthful they're being. But the tax collector that day did the only thing he knew to do, which was to admit his sin and his waywardness and throw himself on the mercy of the sacrifice that was offered. When you and I compare ourselves to other people, we often find ourselves wanting because we see them as being better. Or there are times when we see ourselves as being better. You know, every time you say this prayer, there but for the grace of God go I, someone else is saying that about you. So don't be too proud. When I start with me, sometimes I find myself extremely thankful. That's sort of how it went for the Pharisee. Gratitude is a part of prayer, is it not? But before gratitude and after gratitude, there is always humility and confession. The ultimate standard is not the person next to me, the person across the hall, the person in the car with me, a classmate, a spouse, a child, a fellow church member. The standard has always been set by God himself. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 tells us God didn't just set the standard, God is the standard. God is the standard. And when I behold him and when I see myself in light of him, I don't have much to say in recommendation of who I am. The one prayer that God will always answer is the humble prayer that admits that it needs help. It needs saving. It's never something you outgrow. It's never something that you get so good at in life that you don't need. Someone has written, mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. It is both intensely personal and immensely practical. For when I am treated unfairly, God's mercy relieves my bitterness. When I grieve over loss, it relieves my pain and my anger and my denial. When I struggle with disability, it relieves my self-pity. When I endure physical pain, it relieves my hopelessness. And when I deal with my own sinfulness, it relieves my guilt. You and I need the mercy of God, do we not? And we need it every day. Would you bow your head as we pray this morning? Lord God, none of us is so good, so improved, so holy or so religious, so full of truth and good intention, so flawless, apparently holy, that we do not throw ourselves on the mercy of your sacrifice Let your ministry today in that heavenly place be for us. In Jesus' name, amen.